kind of theme that we've been following, kind of our focus on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And just knowing Jesus. So I think I was chatting to one of the guys at the back, and he was talking about like all the bad news in the country, and I think Kevin kind of alluded to it as well. And it's like, you know, if your focus isn't totally on him, it's easy to get distracted in this time. And even as we're singing the song this morning and speaking about the presence of the Lord, it's kind of one of the things which kind of just dropped in my spirit is, you know, presence is a funny thing. Some people, when they walk into the room, immediately they have a sense of presence that you know that they've walked into the room. And God's kind of like that in the sense that he changes the atmosphere. All right. And in order to recognize the atmosphere, you sort of need to know a little bit about the nature of God, the heart of who God is. And so this morning I'm going to speak on a subject which has probably been preached on more times than I could possibly count. And the love of God, and God is love. And I'm going to push into that, but hopefully touch on an area where it's more than just a saying, more than just cliches that we've walked in the day and the time that we live. And it's interesting that the word about faith came in, very strong word. And it's written somewhere that these three remain: love, hope, and faith. But the greatest of these is love. And I think, as believers, unless we get the heart of how and why God operates, all the other stuff kind of is out of kilter. And we see this especially with spiritual gifts. I've seen a lot of weight put on the prophetic, and I've seen a lot of weight put on signs and miracles. But you know, we're going to read a chapter or some verses from 1 Corinthians 13. But it's interesting that if these things don't have their flow from the very nature and essence of who God is in terms of his nature, they're really just clanging bells. And it's interesting because we look at the form of things, but we don't see the deep heart out of which that goodness flows. So this morning we're going to, I heard a word about posturing. Let me give this off here. So Lynn, she's smiling because she knows what I'm going to say. So I've been working on this belly, and I lost 5 kgs, and I put 3 on because I've been away for 2 weeks, you know. She says, goodness sake, whatever you do, pull it in, you know. So I'm trying my best. So I'm posturing this morning. But I want you not to look at the person or the man or the situation, but let's get to the heart of God. You know, I'm so glad he looks at the heart and he doesn't look at the shape. So, okay, so I've got that out there. Okay, thank you. All right, now I can relax. Okay, can I ask you, let's just stand as we just quieten our hearts right now and get a focus on what I believe the Lord wants to reveal to us. Father, even as we stand here this morning, many of us, we actually think we know you. And Lord, in truth, we actually know only parts of you. And Lord, in the path and the journey that you've taken us experientially, we've tasted and seen that you're good. But Holy Spirit, this morning, we want to come as a people who in a sense maybe have lost our first love. And in some areas, Lord, we've actually become lukewarm. And that passage in Revelation that says, behold the height from which we've fallen. Lord, I pray for revelation this morning as to why you said that. Behold the height from which we've fallen. And so, Spirit of God, I ask that whatever I share this morning, Lord, that if it's colored by my own experience or my own inexperience, God, that you just wipe that away. But Spirit of God, won't you quicken our hearts this morning to what is on the heart of the Father. Lord, that all the glory that belongs to Jesus, the very nature and essence of who you are, God, would be revealed to us. And Lord, that we would desire and hunger and thirst to be conformed to your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Andrew Selly preached the first session on church planters, and he kind of preached, you guys need to go onto the 412 website and just download the preach. He preached about why. You know, why do we plant churches? And the whole theme and essence of what he preached in that first session was that we are to be image bearers of who Christ is, of who God is. And it was a very powerful preach in the sense that much of what we do is really not geared towards becoming an image bearer of him. It's more about trying to save our own lives. If you look at much of what we do in every day, it's self-preservation more than it is, I want to be the perfect example of who Jesus is. So this morning, there are a few things before I share the word that I felt I wanted to share. The first one was, did anyone notice the two dead cockroaches on the carpet earlier? And I was thinking, Lord, imagine if your presence falls so heavily that the believers like struck, you know, in the presence of the Lord and squash, squash, and they just get. So I was just thinking, like, surely in the presence of God, these bugs should not be here. But you know, sometimes our lives are like that. We've got stuff hanging around and they may be dead, but they're in an inappropriate place. That's what the Lord's just saying, you know. Position yourself for when you're in my presence. There's something about holiness which is powerful. And so I'm not shouting at anyone for not picking up the cockroaches. But I'm just saying that there's something as we come with expectation to meet in the morning that you know what, when God shows up, wow, we need to make not only the environment, but our hearts ready for him. No cockroaches. And the second one was the song, Is He Worthy? I believe we should rewrite that song. And just cast no doubt, I know it doesn't fit with the theme of the song, but He is worthy. Just need to swap the words around. He is worthy. And then He is. You know, it's just, I think it would amplify it. It's almost like the enemy says, like, is He worthy? What a question. Everyone's quiet now. Okay. Right, even before I begin to talk a little bit about this love, which I believe the Lord wants us to understand, there's something which I felt the Lord wanted to say to us as a people concerning prayer. And I was blessed by the prayer meeting this morning, and I could see Henry's heart and could see a lot of passion as guys begin to pray. But I do want to ask the question, is our reputation that we are a house of prayer? Okay, we've got a reputation that what's in your fridge is mine, and what is in my fridge is yours. But the question is, do we have a reputation of being known as a house of prayer? Okay, because see, Jesus didn't tell us to do much, but he said two things. One is, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. And this is how the world will know who my disciples are, by their love for one another. And you see, that can be a command which you can try and obey in the flesh. Or you can have such a revelation of God and the power of prayer that you cannot but help find yourself meeting regularly to pray. And so even though it looks good on Sunday and it's amazing to see the passion and the energy, I just feel the Spirit just saying, like, yo, is this a 24-7 thing? Because we're called to live 24-7 Christianity. The scriptures that I would probably use to say, to motivate that is, Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us the Lord's Prayer. There's a pattern in that. Jesus, when he chose his 12 disciples, he went and he prayed for a whole night. And then he selected the 12 whom he called disciples, and he also called apostles. And so every time I read that passage, I get this like, oh, like, God, you know, the last time I considered the job option, what I'm going to be doing this week, what we should do next year, where are we going, that I sit and pray from sunset until sunrise, seeking your face as to what is the right thing to do in the season ahead. And yet Jesus, being fully God, in total communion with God, nothing hidden, he's the one that spends a whole night and says, Father, I want to have your perfect will in who these are that I select as I move forward. Okay? Now, Jesus, I don't think any of us, much as we like to be the perfect image bearer of who he is, none of us has got to that point yet. We're all on the journey. But if he found it necessary to pray, surely the people of God, the church of God, his body, ought to pray. And I know that's going to, I can really feel it. There's a heaviness here. It's like a condemnation, a judgment that has been made. And so I'm not sharing it as a judgment. I'm sharing it as an exhortation. If we want to see what God is going to do, okay, to put it another way, God has got huge dreams for your life, for our families, and for Durbanville. And he's totally willing to do whatever is necessary. We are the ones who are not positioned to receive what he is willing to pour out in the season. And how can we receive it unless we hear it? How can we speak it unless we've seen it? Amen? And so, if anything comes out of this morning, if you forget about the preach on love, just this thing on prayer. Every time I get in a prayer meeting and we finish an hour of prayer or whatever, on Tuesday morning, quite a few guys meet at Sherman's house. I am amazed that an hour can go so quick. I'm blown away. And every morning I think like, yo, Lord, we should be doing this every morning. Okay, so who would like to see fire burning in the church? I'm talking about holy fire. Not strange fire. Okay? Right? It's probably going to start with prayer. Okay. So Jesus, when he's about to be crucified, he comes to the place where he says, Father, if there's any other way, however, not my will be done, let your will be done. And I don't know, every one of us comes to crises in our life. You know, these valleys of decision. And we kind of heard some of the testimonies this morning. And really the place of ultimate surrender is where you say, God, even though what I'm going through is going to be really tough, if there's no other way, let your will be done. How many of us are living sacrificially in that sense? Okay, so I'm going to use this as a lead into to what I want to preach about love this morning. I believe that the primary motivation that caused Jesus to have that mindset, that attitude, that discipline to say, I lay down my life, Father, so that your will can be done, was because the very nature of Christ, the very nature of Jesus is love. Okay? And so I'm going to try and reach for that as we go through scripture so that you'll see that I'm not talking about Jesus trying to perform the action of love. He's not performing a pattern or a command, even though we are commanded to love. He's actually living out the essence and the nature of who he is as God. Okay? And so as we as image bearers, as those who are called to be children of God, and in fact the name has been given to us, Christians, which means little Christs, we are to emulate the nature of God. And not because you have to, okay? So this is where the crux comes in. If the encounter with him is authentic, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you cannot help but love. If it's a work where everything in your flesh is fighting and saying, I don't want to do this, then you have to say, who sits on the throne of your life? Okay, so let's go through some scriptures. Oh, maybe. I want to put one more picture before you. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 10, I never saw this before. And maybe I'll share the one passage that I think we do know well. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Jairus, whose daughter had just died? You guys remember the story? Okay, good. You'll read your Bibles. That's good. Okay. And there's a woman with this issue of blood for 12 years, and she grabs hold of his cloak, because in her mind is, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Okay. And so it's easy to read past that, but it's like, she didn't just think that maybe, you know, like this is the lotto. If I touch the hem of his garment, it's better than what the doctor's been doing. I might just get healed. She was totally, utterly convinced that the power that rested in the person of who Jesus is was sufficient, that man, just touch the edge of the cloak and I'm going to be healed. And you see, she had a precedent for that, which I never realized before. And you'll find it in Mark chapter 3. Jesus has been preaching and teaching. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For he healed many, so that all those who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever an unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried, 'You are the Son of God.'" And in chapter 5, we'll find the account of the woman who touched his garment and said, he said, "Power flowed out of me." And so I want you to grab hold of something here. Jesus, as the Son of God, is full of something. Something's flowing out of him. There's power flowing out of him. All right? And I want to drop in your spirit this morning that the source of that power is the nature of who God is. Okay? And so these people are like desperate to lay hold of Jesus. They just want to touch him because they know that at the moment they touch him, there's a transfer of power. There's healing that comes into them. When is the last time you touched the hem of Jesus' garment? See, because by faith, we have access to everything that's written in this book. Sure, I see everyone's getting quiet here now. In Mark chapter 6, I think it is, Jesus actually asked to be put into a boat and so that he could push off from the shore, so that eyewitnesses thought the acoustics were better and as he speak over water, everybody could hear him. It's not the reason why he did it. The reason he did it is because the crowd was so desperate to lay hold of him, so desperate just to be able to touch the hem of his garment, that he had no option but to remove himself from the place where everyone was pressing in so they could hear the word that he was speaking. Okay? And so in our Christianity today, we've kind of had facsimile after facsimile so that the copy has become so blurred that we don't actually look anything like what Jesus intended. So you're going to read those accounts in the Gospel of Mark. It's amazing. He gives them power. He gives them authority. He sends them into every town he's about to go to. There's stuff that's happening. In fact, in the early church, it's written that people would bring their sick and put them in the alleyways so that Peter's shadow might just fall on them and they were healed. Okay? And so as we read those, we kind of think that's the fringe Christianity. Actually, if we just get the pattern right and we do the right thing and we're good people, that's good enough. So I want to ask again, what is the essence of what is in you? What is the essence of what is in Jesus that caused these things to be as they are? Okay? And so we're going to look at love perhaps from a totally different angle than what you've heard before, or common ones that you've heard before. Okay, maybe one last one just as a preparation. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. So up to Acts chapter 11, believers were not called Christians. They were called followers of the way. Okay? Who's the way? His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Okay? But in Antioch, something swaps around, and it's actually a mocking term, a derogatory term in the time, where they're saying, oh, they're like little Christs. What do you think the guys were doing that caused them to get a reputation where people said, oh, you're just trying to be a little Christ? Can you think of the mindset, the attitude, the posture, the witness in the community that would cause someone to say to an unbeliever to say to the guys that are practicing that, you guys are trying to be a little Christ. You're trying to be like Jesus. How many guys here have tried to be like Jesus? I'm looking at Barry here because... Okay, so let's get into a bit more of the nature of God. How many people know that God is holy? How many know that he's righteous? How many know that he's good? How many know that he's love? Okay, right. If I had to ask you for a definition of love, would you be able to give it to me? Okay, so this is going to be interactive. We're going to get some. So who's the one that said yes? Yes. What is love? Not quoting 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? To protect and provide for yourself and then others. Anyone else with a definition of love? Remember, we're talking about, God's talking about love. His kind of love. Yes.
Love is sacrifice.
Love is sacrifice. Very good. Okay, anyone else? Wanting the best for someone. Okay. Love is forgiving. All right, so what I'm... isn't that amazing? We talk about love. In English, four letters, L-O-V-E. And yet the love that God speaks about, actually has got way more depth to it than just those four letters, L-O-V-E. So I'm going to read some text here which gives clarity perhaps to... Oh, I pushed zoom and everything zoomed out. Okay. So if you've got an old King James Version Bible, it'll probably use the word charity instead of the word love. Okay, because see, there's something about words that kind of define what we think. So when I think of charity, I think of all the old clothes or new clothes that I have, and I give it to somebody that I'm never going to see again, and I expect nothing from them in return. Isn't that kind of your idea of charity? Or I'll give some money to a charitable cause, but there's no sense from my side that, hey, I'm waiting for a payback from that. Okay, that's kind of what charity is. Eh? And the word is used in the King James translation for that reason. It says, charity in Christian thought is the highest form of love, signifying the reciprocal love between God and man that is made manifest in unselfish love, somebody mentioned that, of one's fellow men. We'll read 1 Corinthians 13 shortly. Okay? If you read in the English dictionaries as to what the meaning of charity is, it says, the practice of charity means the voluntary giving of help to those in need as a humanitarian act. There are a number of philosophies about charity, often associated with religion. Effective altruism, I'll tell you what that is just now, is the use of evidence and reasoning to determine the most effective way to benefit others. Okay? So, first of all, charity is thinking about, there's someone that has a need. I will apply my mind and my heart to see what is the most effective way that I can help them, without expecting anything else in return. Okay? So, does that start telling you a little bit about the heart of God? Heart of God? What is altruism? So this is an English word, a big English word, which I also need to look up. It says, disinterested and selfless concern for the well-being of others. Some of the synonyms are unselfishness, selflessness, self-sacrifice, self-denial, consideration, compassion, kindness, goodwill, decency, nobility, public-spiritedness, generosity, liberality, open-handedness, free-handedness, big-heartedness, benevolence, philanthropy, and it goes on. So this is how God loves. See, because you got to know that God is complete in himself. He has actually no need that we somehow conform to his image and so that he can be, in a sense, fulfilled or completed. He is complete in himself. Okay? But he loves with this idea that where I am, I want to bring many others. With the nature that I have, I want to release a transformation that will take your heart and give you the same heart that God has so that you will look at others without expecting anything in return, without counting the cost and saying, how can I help them? Okay, and the help that he gives leads to eternal life. It's not just a temporary help that will help them in their situation now, but it's a help that is eternal and lasts forever. Okay, and so if you look at the definitions of that, it is selfless. It actually has a sacrificial element to it. And if we look at all the standards of what is there, if you and I had to try and do that in our own strength as men and women, we will burn out. Okay, because we don't have the capacity to love in that way. Let me tell you how the world loves. The world measures your capacity to return the favor. And then if it thinks that there's a reciprocity in terms of that returning of the favor, it will extend grace and stuff so that it can get in return. Okay, but God's not like that. God blesses even the sinner, even the unrighteous, even the wrongdoer. He causes the rain to fall on them as much as on the believer. So, if you turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and you'll see the greatest commandment. This is all stuff which you know so well. Now, one of the experts in the law came and heard them debating, and when he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no one else beside him. And you are to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. It is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's his answer to that. And then Jesus, when he saw that he'd answered thoughtfully, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Okay, isn't it amazing that we can meet in a church on a Sunday and the kingdom of heaven could be in our midst, or if we have the wrong mindset or the wrong attitude or the wrong motivation, that actually the kingdom could be far from us. But if we have the very nature and essence of who God is, then the kingdom is very near to us. Okay? And so it's just this idea that the kingdom is attracted or manifested or demonstrated depending on the kind of heart that you got. Okay, I'm just choosing Barry because he's leading the meeting, so I know he won't get offended. I know. Jesus in John chapter 13 says, I give you a new commandment to love one another. Just as I've loved you, you're also to love one another. This is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Right, so I read a definition of love. And how many would say that Josh Jenny is a loving church? It's a little bit muted. It didn't sound very positive. How many would say that Josh Jenny is a loving church? So I'm going to ask a hard question now. Is the love that you have demonstrated out of obligation or because of the very essence of who you are? You see, the early church did a whole lot of things, but they didn't do them because they were told to do them. They did them because something happened on the inside of a man and a woman in the encounter with the Holy Spirit, being born again, that caused them to manifest fruit. What is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? So it's love, joy, peace. So the first one is love. Okay, and the love that is talked about there is the same agape love that I've been talking about, where it's actually, I see someone. I see their need. What can I do to help them the best possible way, in the most efficient way, with the resources that I have in my hand? Okay, so many of us confuse that with, you know, the big hug, you know, the double tap on the shoulder in the morning. How are you doing this Sunday? But the kind of love that God speaks about actually costs. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you lots of time. It'll cost you sacrifice of the things that you want to do to be a blessing to another person. You see, we think we love, and we're taught to love, and in fact, we're commanded to love. Jesus said, love one another, this is how the world will know. But unless the Spirit of God begins to work this in us, we, in a sense, are not demonstrating the authentic nature of God. Isn't that scary? So if the Spirit of God has not transformed your life to the point where you're living it out authentically, please don't stop doing it because you've been commanded to do it. Okay? Right? So in Romans, it's written like this, that before the Spirit came and you were renewed in your heart, the law was given as a school teacher. Okay? So the command to love is in a sense like a command from God. Do it anyway, even if the authentic condition of your heart is not there. But pray that the Spirit of God will transform your heart so that you begin to do this in the way that God does it. So there's two more passages that I want to read, really. The first one is quite long. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 13. And I don't know if we have that on the screen. Okay, and we're going to read it from the beginning. The context of this passage is Paul has been speaking about spiritual gifts in the church. And he says just prior to this passage, desire the greater gifts. Right? And then when he comes to this passage, he says, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. Or the way that is without contest. In other words, some of us will think, man, I want that prophetic gift. Or isn't it cool when you touch somebody and they stand up out of a wheelchair? Wouldn't that be cool? We want those kind of things. But do we want it so that we look good? Or that the church is looking good? Or do we want it because, man, our compassion for the person is that we love them? And the desire and nature of our heart is, Father, I see what you're doing. I can't do anything on my own, but Lord, I see that you've released a word that they will get up and walk. And so all the glory goes to him. Okay, so do you understand? There's an element of showmanship even in church, and I know it ought not to be like that, and we definitely don't promote that, but it's subtle. Human nature's subtle. It's almost like we're always looking for the tap on the back and the word of affirmation. God is looking for the heart. Who's the one that has got my heart? Okay? Not to look good amongst other people, but the authentic, original love that comes from the throne of God that pours out. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. In fact, I could preach fantastically. And I can't preach like some of the other guys, but it doesn't matter how well you preach. Even if you preach like an angel. But you don't have love. I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, R1 million to the building fund, and I deliver my body up to be burned, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay, and as we read the characteristics of love, I want you to imagine this is God speaking, and in 1 John we'll see that God says, I am love. It says, love is patient. So you could put there, God is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, and it's not arrogant or rude, and it does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. How many things? How many of you have given up on people? They've disappointed you. You've given them the 70 times 7, and Lord, they did it 70 times 7 plus 1. Plus 3. Okay, sorry. All right? Okay? Hopes all things, endures all things. I'm going to tell you that to me is an infinite kind of thing. It tells me about the nature of God. He never gives up. He's always pushing in. He's always believing the best. Love never ends. Is there a limit? Never ends. It doesn't mean that you don't draw boundaries and you draw lines, but it's like the default posture inside the heart is, man, I desire for you to come through. Is there anything I can help you to get there? As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, and I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, one day, I think, when we stand before the Lord and we give account for our lives, I believe the most important question he's going to ask is, did you love like I loved? He's not going to be so impressed about churches that we built and things that we did. He's going to want to know the motivation of the heart as to why we did with what he put in our hand. And I guess the question this morning for me would be to you, does the measure of love that resides in the heart of God reside in your heart this morning. In 1 John, it's written like this, and I'm just going to pick it up from verse 7, I think it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, so the Apostle John was known as the Apostle of Love, and this is what he says. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." In other words, it flows from God. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is the love of God, and this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we were loved, not that we loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins." Okay, so I want to leave that up there, and I kind of want to grab hold of this. I want you to see that there's a flow. Remember the healing that came to all of those that were wanting to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak? There was something that was flowing from Jesus. Okay, something flowing from the Godhead through Jesus. And when you look at this here, we see that love actually has a source in God. Right? So we need to understand that we as human beings have a capacity to love. It's within the realm of the soulish man to be able to love. Okay? Not according to the way it's defined in the Word of God, but we have a capacity to love. You can go and look at Muslims, you can go and look at many people of different faiths, and there is love. Okay? But the love I'm talking about, in a sense, is spiritual. It has its essence and source in the very nature of who God is. And he loves us first. And then his love is made manifest in us. And God gave me this picture. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the true vine, and unless you abide in me, you can bear no fruit." And God dropped this in my spirit. He said, "Did you know that seed comes from fruit? Did you know that the word of God is seed? Do you know that the very gospel that you preach, unless it is the seed birthed in the fruit of love, connected to the vine, you will not bear kingdom fruit. You will not multiply according to the pattern of who I am." And so it's interesting. We could actually even preach a gospel that says all the right words, that frames all the right truths. But if our desire and our heart is not for the well-being of that person, for his salvation, for his goodness, for his walking into his eternal destiny in Christ, in a sense, we have not loved as the Lord has loved. We've maybe got a few notches on our belt, or we've maybe, you know, looked good in terms of how we're doing in church. And so my prayer this morning is that, according to the scripture that we read, that God is love. We are his disciples. We are called to be image bearers of who he is. And that the love that is in him would be manifested through us to the rest of the world. First to the church, but then to the rest of the world. And I think sometimes we want to draw boundaries as to what that looks like. There's an account of a rich young ruler that came to Jesus. I'm not going to read the passage now. But it says in the passage that he said he had followed all the commandments from his youth. And Jesus looked at him, and the word says he loved him. He felt love towards him. That's what the passage says. Then he asked him one thing. He said, "To be perfect, lay down all of these things. Sell them, give them to the poor, and then you come follow me." And the guy went away sad because he was very wealthy. One of the things which the Lord has been impressing on my heart over the last few weeks is, as we're getting ready to move to the States, is how much stuff we own. And I've come to the place where I've almost had to say, how much do I need versus what I have? And the shocking truth is we need very little. But you know what the world desperately needs? It needs love. See, our stuff won't change anybody. But our love will start a revolution and a revival that will touch a nation. Jesus did it. His disciples did it. The early church did it. I believe God is calling the church of today to get back to the grassroots, the foundation, the fountain of why we do what we do. love. Can I ask you to stand as we pray into that?